The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Judeans do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then Jesus said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever speaks ill of father or mother must surely die.' But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have had from me is korban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do this in many things like this." Then Jesus called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." When Jesus had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then do you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach and goes out into the sewer?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And Jesus said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Oh, this could be fun. Just calling out all of the bad things that all of us have done and put them in a nice pile in the center of the room, which I'm sure has been done with this passage before, particularly with the list that comes at the end of it, where Jesus is listing any evil thing he could consider. But that's too easy, and I'll get to the list here in just a second. The direction I want to go is actually to touch on where I left off last week about this idea of how we handle trauma in an unhealthy way. And for that, we look at the scribes and Pharisees in this particular instance, those who have come down to Jerusalem to somehow trap Jesus in his own words. They are working out of their own trauma. Remember, they are working on behalf of the chief priests, who are working on behalf of Pilate, who is working on behalf of Rome. So everybody is trickling down the power, and by the time you get to the Pharisees, they just don't have that much. And so what little power they have is slipping away, and Jesus is not intentionally doing it. That's the accusation, but Jesus is just living and existing as God's desire for healing. Because the people have attached now power to Jesus, the Pharisees feel threatened. And so they are acting almost out of a sense of, we know we've messed up, but we cannot change course, so we're going to go discredit Jesus. Which is what humans do when they feel attacked. In an unhealthy way, we lash out. We try to discredit or blame somebody else, which is exactly what the Pharisees and scribes have done here. I'm not going to throw them under the bus. They are not inherently evil people. They are simply trying to maintain power and status, which is threatened, which threatens their very existence. And so it's helpful to know that Jesus and the Pharisees are pretty much the same level in this social reality. They are both teachers. They are given about the same honor and prestige. And so when Jesus inadvertently challenges that, it threatens the Pharisees. So this is just an ordinary moment. Jesus and his disciples are eating. It gets interrupted and the argument unfolds by what the Pharisees then project at what is happening. So Mark tells us they notice that some of Jesus' disciples are eating with defiled hands. And what's funny is that the way Mark tells it gives us a clue to what's going on in the flow of the gospel. What Mark really says is they're sharing bread with common hands. Ordinary hands. They're just sharing a meal. That's all that's going on here. They're sharing bread together. Now, that may seem like a throwaway, not that big of a detail, but right here, before we get to the discipleship catechism in Mark's gospel, we talk a lot about bread. Jesus had just fed a crowd of 5,000 in the wilderness, the lost sheep. He broke bread and gave it to them, or rather they circulated their resources, modeling what Jesus had done. And then we're told the disciples are confused about the bread. They don't understand. And now the disciples are sharing bread. Next week, we're going to meet a Syrophoenician woman who's going to throw words back at Jesus that have to do with sharing bread. And then the shift at the beginning of chapter 8, Jesus breaks bread, not with his own, but with the Gentiles. The other folk on the other side of the lake. And so there's a theme that is building here about what God's ministry in the world will look like, or rather what God's kingdom in the world will look like. And it all revolves around the sharing of bread. But we haven't reached that conclusion yet. So they're eating with common hands. Mark tells us without washing them. And here our modern minds, with all that's gone on in the last couple of years, immediately go to sanitary, hygiene. Did they wash their hands for 20 seconds? Did they use hot water and soap and sing the ABCs while they were doing it to make sure it was 20 seconds long? Y'all remember the drill. It's not what Mark is talking about here. And here we have to suspend the way we approach the story. This whole washing of hands is very different than the way I think we conceptualize it as Christians, because for the last 1700-ish years, this story has been read by the first interpreters of this moment who read the Gospels and tried to discern what's happening, and they saw a break between Judaism and Christianity, and that became a defining way to interpret this for the next 1700 years. And so what this translation will do is reframe it radically. So we're going to take Mark on Mark's word. We're going to put Jesus back in his first century context. And so now we have, they're not observing the tradition of the elders. You've got the parentheses in a modern translation. It's almost like Mark turns to the audience and said, as a reminder, the Pharisees and all the Judeans do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. They do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions. They observe the washing cups, pots. It's like the fine print on a commercial letting you know what's happening. The phrase that ought to pop out at us is tradition of the elders. Everything comes out of tradition. So the Pharisees then ask Jesus, which they have done before. They actually, earlier in the gospel, when the disciples had been walking through the field and absentmindedly picking grain on the Sabbath, the Pharisees, in cahoots with the disciples of John the Baptist, go to Jesus and, you know, why are you picking grain on the Sabbath? Why are you doing work? They do the same thing here as an act to discredit Jesus. Why do you disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled hands? Here, Jesus doesn't get angry. Again, there is no emotive word. He simply says the prophet Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, which, yes, has negative connotations, but it's leveled at the Pharisees. And we've got a different interpretation here of what's going on. Let's talk about it. It's not, in a modern sense, you hypocrite, we can't talk, we have nothing in common, which is the way it gets used in modern context to separate, divide, and we have the corner on the truth. They are hypocrites. They are not like us. Not what Jesus is doing here. Let's talk about it, because your interpretation is different. And Isaiah, he had some things to say. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. There's the rub that Jesus has. The offensive thing that they're doing is they are veering off the course. And we must remember that Isaiah is written in the midst of great conflict and upheaval in the era of exile, when everything that the Jewish folk had understood about themselves, their history, their God, is cast in the violence of Babylon's exile and destruction of Jerusalem. And so Isaiah is writing in the midst of all of this chaos, where some folks are starting to adapt Babylonian practices, because that's what you do, and they might be bringing them back. And Isaiah, in this long prophetic book, is all about driving, or rather drawing, the people back to the law, the Torah, the life-giving document that was the gift of God to their ancestors, which is what Jesus is going to follow word for word in this moment. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition. You dishonor Torah by stretching it. And here's where it gets complicated, because there are multiple things happening in this particular moment that, if we don't understand the Jewish foundations of what's going on, if we don't take Jesus at his word as modern Christians, we are absolutely lost. And so for this, I return to Jewish scholar Daniel Boyarin in his lovely book, The Jewish Gospels, The Story of the Jewish Christ, because after all, Jesus is Jewish. Paul is Jewish. All of the New Testament are Jewish documents. It's not until 200, 300, 400 years later that we start breaking them apart as Christian New Testament. That's later. We cannot project that. And so Jesus is working within the parameters of Torah, and here there are two separate distinctions that Boyarin wants us to remember. There are two domains here. There are the dietary laws, and then there are laws of purity and impurity. So the one concept of kosher, which is a very specific dietary regulation that Jews still follow today, that is prescribed in the Torah, and then there are the laws of purity, what makes one clean and unclean. And remember, Jesus has dealt a lot with pure and impure, and the way to resolve that is through ritual washing. So Jesus is not really addressing kosher here. That's not the issue. Kosher laws we can set on the side. They're not, you know, eating shrimp or something else that would be a defamation. It's a purity thing. The disciples have not washed their hands. And Mark is clear to show us that in verse 3 when I read that stuff really fast. There's a funny word that we translate as thoroughly, but that's not what's happening here. As if we get that they're thoroughly for 20 seconds washing their hands. No, it's a tiny word in Greek that, if you change one letter, goes from a temporal sense to a fist. And the older, better translations have, they washed their hands of a fist, which doesn't translate well. But to Boyarin and to those who follow the Jewish ritual purity practices, they would recognize that this is not about cleanliness, it's about ritual and ceremony, of being right before God. And so you don't do this when you wash your hands. You make a fist and you pour from the purified vessel onto the hand, and then you do it again. So there's a distinction. The disciples, who knows what they did with their hands? Their fingernails might still be filthy. Pharisees don't care about that. They care about the ceremony. You haven't played by the rules. And by the rules, it's the tradition of the elders. And then the distinction comes about what's clean and unclean, which is why Jesus goes into this very interesting diatribe about it's about what comes out of the body and not about what comes in. Because Jesus, in this moment, is actually following Torah. Boyarin says he's actually being very conservative in his interpretation. It's all about what comes out of the body in Torah that can defile. And it's actually not a very long list. Jesus has dealt with a couple of them already. Things that come out of the body which defile. Well, the first one doesn't really come out of a body. It's what happens to a body. It's death. Death is unclean. It makes one ritualistically impure, unclean. And so if you have contact with a dead body, you can't go to the temple and worship. So there are rituals to wash and purify oneself. The other things that come out of the body, well, things like skin diseases, like the leprosy that we talked about 5 weeks ago, the scaly skin disease that's not modern leprosy, but they didn't quite know what it was, but they definitely knew it wasn't clean. And so there are stipulations in Leviticus for washing to make yourself clean so that you can go to temple. Other things that come out of the body, blood, menstrual cycle, semen, are things that are unclean. Bowel movements, oddly enough, are not unclean. There are stipulations for what to do with that are more sanitary than ceremonial. But it's what comes out of the body that makes one unclean. And so there are rituals around purifying oneself after giving birth, so on and so forth. But we mix these things up. Somehow in the last 2,000 years, we've jumbled this all into one issue of cleanliness and whether one is in or what is out. And so when we get to the statement at the end of 19, thus Jesus declared all foods clean, it is a break from Judaism to Christianity. Praise God we can eat bacon and shrimp, which is a really cheap way of understanding the dynamics of this story. Because what Jesus says about what comes out of the body would have made sense to everybody in the room. You touch blood, you're unclean. Go do the prescribed ritual. Be in right balance. But this is what you fail to understand, Jesus says to the crowd and to his disciples. It's not about what goes into the body. And so all of the traditions of the elders, and again, not throwing the Pharisees under the bus, they're trying to maintain power, and you do that through rules. And so you create a system where you have to wash and clean, not just your hands, but now the food and the copper kettle and everything that comes from the market, because Lord knows what could be a contaminant. And so if you bring it into the house, it's got to be clean, especially if you bring it into my house, says the Pharisees. And Jesus says, that's just not how it works. It's what comes from within. Remember the law. So what actually has happened is the exact opposite of how it's been communicated. Jesus doesn't make all foods clean, thus breaking Christianity from Judaism. Jesus simply states the obvious. All food is already clean. Stop it with the washing. The Pharisees had made food unclean. You had to play by their rules if you wanted to play at all. That's the difference here. It's not a break in a difference. It's Jesus stating the obvious. All foods are clean. The later rabbis, 200 years after Jesus, that are still debating this, would say there is a distinction between Torah and the tradition of the elders, and we're always going to lean on Torah. So Jesus is calling into question practices that are not life-giving and simply for the sake of maintaining good order and boundary. Because it's what comes out of the body, what comes out of the heart, which is the thinking place, not the feeling place, The thinking place in this time and place is the heart. The feeling place is the guts. And so it's what comes out of your heart that defiles. And it's that laundry list of things that we could throw into a pile on the room and can confront each other with and accuse each other with. But this is not new to the New Testament. You go to Roman law documents, Greek philosophical documents, and you would find lists just like this because folks agreed that these are bad and break down community. You don't build up community by murdering somebody or stealing from them. Those things come with intent from the heart and go out into the world. It's not about what comes in. It's about what you put out into the world that matters. And right now, what the Pharisees have put out into the world is a laundry list of things that are gatekeeping. And they're doing it to maintain power because they are afraid, which is exactly what humans do. And so, just briefly, I want us to imagine how we society, big society, keep doing this, and so that we can think how we are caught up and participate in them, probably without even knowing it. And the big one that jumped out into my mind this week was Jim Crow laws, post-Reconstruction in the South, when laws were put on the books to bring about equality, but because of the assassination of Lincoln and Southern backlash, those laws were erased, and instead you had what were called Jim Crow laws and black codes put on the books, to where it said, yeah, you can vote, but you have to pass a literacy test. You see, there's the law, and then there's the tradition. We do this as humans all the time because it's about gatekeeping. It's about saying who's right and who's wrong, and we do that from a place of fear because we want things to be comfortable. We don't want it to be chaos. We want things to be nice and tidy. But as Jesus would teach us, that's just not how the world works because we're human, created good and yet still broken. And so when we recognize the distinction between the law, the life-giving document, and the tradition, and where Jesus teaches us, that's where we can bring about the role of healing. So what do we see as law? What needs to be addressed? But then what's the tradition around it? It gets very complicated. The one that's going on right now in our midst is all about voting. Again, do you need a state ID? Are people coming across the border and folks paying them to vote? That's absolutely false, by the way. I come from Texas. Not happening. But who has the right legally to vote? It's no different than what was happening in the 1870s, no different than what was happening when the women's suffrage movement was going on in the early 1900s, no different than the Voting Rights Act that was passed in the 1960s. There's a difference between law and tradition, and we're going to keep the tradition trying to make it law, all for the sake of separation and division. That's the way the system works. So Jesus is saying, hold on a second. You hypocrites, not in a negative, I'm not going to talk to you, but let's talk about this. Because on a fundamental level, I also think Jesus is speaking a word to the Pharisees, which is good news for us because he's speaking a word to all of us too. Let's take a look at what we're doing and how it impacts other folks. Is it keeping people who are different than us at an arm's length? Do we need to learn more? Do we need to read more history? Do we need to understand the fundamentals of the way we organize society? The answer to that question is yes to all of it. We need to be responsible people in a nation of citizens. But for the gospel's sake, we need to learn how to tear down those traditions. We need to learn to tear down ways that continue to separate based on false dichotomies. That is the work of the people of God. And Jesus is kind of saying to the Pharisees, do you get it? Do you see what we're doing? Do you see what you're doing? And Pharisees probably know it. This is where it's still a gift to us who have been raised to new life, that it's not done, that we don't somehow have another chance. We get one every day. To be challenged and to challenge others, to be reminded that we are created fundamentally good, that we are raised to new life with Christ in baptism, that we are to go out and be a light to the world and a positive force to tear down the walls that would separate us, as the author to the Ephesians wrote in chapter 2, to rip down the dividing wall, because we are all one as the body of Christ. That's what we're called to do in the world, always. So let's take up the challenge. Let us be that body. Amen.